I like to just kind of quickly read through the other betters that are there in the book of Hebrews. Jesus, so much better than the angels. That's, he is our anchor. He's the reason. Another phrase, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And that is what the Lord has laid on my heart this morning. Beloved, beloved in the Lord, beloved church family at Sugar Grove, and all other church families represented here who are part of God's church, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And it goes on and says, the less is blessed of the better. The writer talks about a better hope. A better hope. Jesus brought us hope when he died on the cross and he rose triumphant from the grave, and he gives us hope today through his Holy Spirit. A better testament. And he also says a better covenant. And those two words can be used interchangeably. He brought a new and a living way with better sacrifices than the old law. You know, the writer talks about, you know, if all the blood of bulls and goats could affect the rolling back of sin, how much more? Another superlative. How much better, how much more shall the blood of Christ redeem us? And he gives us a better and enduring substance, an eternity of bliss with him. And because of the faith he's put in our hearts, we seek a better country and heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called our God. And we dwell eternally worshiping him and doing all kinds of stuff that he wants us to do. I don't understand it all, but you have a very bright future because Jesus is so much better than the angels. And he's made better provision for us. And part of that provision was because that his blood, the blood of Jesus, speaks better things than that of Abel. And we mentioned that last night. Jesus' blood speaks life and redemption and forgiveness and sanctification, salvation, and on. There could be sermons and after sermons about what the blood of Jesus speaks. And today, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And if I could just touch on 3 points, and I pray that you would pray that the Holy Spirit, as Brother Trent prayed, would have free course today. And it would not be about a man, it would be about the man Jesus. And that we could be encouraged along in our race of faith. One thing I noticed about the writer of Hebrews, if you look at the context of the book, he is encouraging those Jewish believers. He gives us warning. Don't fall into unbelief. Don't give up. And then he follows it up with an encouragement. But I'm persuaded better things of you. And he says, keep on the race of faith until the Alpha and Omega, Jesus Christ, brings you to the finish line. We don't know where our finish line is. I have a dear brother across from me that's many more years old than I am, but I might be closer to the finish line than he is. It could be today on the way home for me. It could be tomorrow. But Jesus is so much better. And he is the author and the finish of our faith. And he will see me through and he'll see you through until eternity. 3 points, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Second one, and this is right out of Hebrews 6. God will not forget your work and labor of love. God will not forget your work and labor of love. The God who sees me, Elroy, the God who sees you. It's not our works. It's the fruit of the faith in Jesus, and He sees what you're going through, and He numbers the very hairs of your head. The God who sees you, He will not forget your work and labor of love. And then the third one is kind of like a paraphrase of some of those verses there in Hebrews 6. Be a diligent faith runner to the finish line with patient endurance. Be a diligent faith runner to the finish line with patient endurance. That's what the writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, is calling each one of us to. We'll sing Hymn 502 after that. Let's open up our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm going to read this whole chapter. And I want us to pay attention together to the warning and then the encouragement. You know, we don't want to have a sugar-coated gospel and just give you a warm and fuzzy and tickle your ear this morning. We want to give you the truth of the gospel, the hope in Jesus Christ, but along with that comes the warning, because we're human and the Lord knows that we're but dust. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again and to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. There was a warning right there. And I'd like to give you hope this morning that if you're here and you're seeking the Word of God and you have a desire for the Lord, this is not you. And I'll tell you this morning, the devil will whisper in your ear that this is you. He has to me in the past, and he still tries it. And he'll say, you know what? You might as well give up, because this is you, and it's impossible for you to be renewed because you messed up. And I'll tell you this morning, if Jesus could deal with Peter, who directly denied his name 3 times, and then he invited him to the beach around the coals with fish. And he said, Simon, do you love me? And he said it 3 times. And he welcomed him back. And he said, you feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I'll tell you, the grace of God is greater than your sin. And we can have the devil whisper in our ear, you know what? Look at the scripture. He did that to Jesus after 40 days in the wilderness. He quoted scripture to Jesus. That's what he did to Eve. Hath not God said? And he'll say that to you. And I'll tell you this morning, don't believe the lie from the devil. If somebody gets to this point, and this is, we talk about the unpardonable sin and all that kind of thing, I believe that you wouldn't have any desire for God at that point. Romans 1, we're turned over to a reprobate mind. But I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, I've had times in my life where I gave up on someone before God did. And you may have someone in your life, maybe it's family. I've got 3 brothers who say they're atheists, 3 blood brothers born of my mother. And I'll tell you, I confess that there's times I give up, and God's grace is greater than I can imagine. And He may not be done with them. They're still breathing and living. And this scripture is a reminder for me to pray fervently for my brother. And he goes on, he's talking about that which that bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing whose end is to be burned. And that is a warning to all of us. That is a warning that we need to take heed to. Just like Romans 1, those, you know what it says there in that spiral of degradation, Romans 1? It said those that knew God and were not thankful. How it starts, but that's a warning to us. But then he goes on and gives us this encouragement. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. We'll touch more on this later, but he's saying, not only am I saying that warning, I recognize it's not you. I'm persuaded better things of you, but he's saying, stay in the fight of faith until Jesus says it's over. It's not up to us to say it's over. We don't have the right to give up because Jesus is so much better. Look what he did on the cross for us. If he did all that, the least we can do is surrender our lives to him and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Wherever you would have me go, whatever you want me to give up, I give up my whole life for you. And then he gives us another warning. It's kind of the 1-2 punch. Warning. Blessing, warning, he says, don't be lazy. Don't be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, listen to this verse, beloved. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end for all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's you and me this morning, brothers and sisters, the heirs of promise. In Jesus' last will and testament, we're listed as the heirs. The immutability, that means the unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. And here's this Jesus that's so much better. You know, in this race of faith, he's up running ahead. Not only is he up ahead, he's right beside us. And he's wrapping up the end of the race as well. He's the forerunner, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know, let's look at a few more of the warnings. And then we'll look again at the consolation. Because, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things which accompany salvation. Let's look back here at Hebrews 3. Wherefore, verse 1, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. We're here to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as was Moses, was faithful in all his house. And he goes on down. He says Moses was faithful. But then he says, but Christ is so much better. He said he was a son over his own house, verse 6. Whose house are we? We are the house of Jesus Christ, and he is the head. And then here he goes on into this warning. And we need to open our hearts to the warning from the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord knows us, and he knows we are dust. He says, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. You know, we're in this battle of the spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And Paul says there in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the spirit, and not the flesh. So we have a great hope here. But the warning here is that we don't harden our hearts. And praise God for all you here who have said yes to Jesus and your hearts are soft and you're following him. But if there's anyone here who you know Jesus is calling you and you're hardening your heart against him, this warning is for you this morning. Today is the day of salvation. You don't have tomorrow. You have today. And I praise God. I've heard that there's those saying yes to Jesus and saying, I want to follow Jesus. You had a baptism last Monday and one the week before that. If there's anyone here and you know the Holy Spirit is calling you, this warning is for you. But you know it's for me too. Because my heart has the potential to become hardened. He says, your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. And I was grieved with them because they always erred in their heart, and they have not known my way. So he swore in his wrath, you're not going to enter into my rest. And that was them. And he's saying today, don't let it be me. Don't let it be you. Take heed, brethren, verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And departing from the living God. He gives a warning and then he tells us what to do about it. He says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Because today is the day of salvation. Lest any of you be hardened the deceitfulness of sin. Then he hits that nail again. He's just driving the nail into the coffin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And he says, beloved, I'm persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. We need to keep coming back to that. But he repeats it. He says, harden not your hearts. Is in the day of provocation. So he warned us against hardening. You know, we can be worried as humans of hardening of the arteries. And you know what? Maybe that's similar in a spiritual sense, hardening of the heart. And then in verse 4, he warns us, sorry, chapter 4, he warns us about unbelief. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, the devil, in my Christian walk, he has used that tool, and he keeps trying it on me, and he keeps trying it on me. But beloved, I'm persuaded better things of you. The devil would love, you know, he goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But he also whispers in our ears, and he doesn't play fair. He doesn't always knock on the front door, or he doesn't even knock on the back door. He comes slithering under the door, and he says, you're never going to make it. And he says, you know what, you believe this stuff in your head, but I'm going to block it from your heart. But we don't need to listen to the devil, because he's a liar and the father of it. And Jesus has declared victory over him on the cross. Just a few little words, the blood of Jesus will make this ferocious roaring lion flee. But don't be surprised if he tries the tool of unbelief on you like he has on me. He will try it. And all we need to do is be more quick by the Holy Spirit to recognize it for what it is and say, you know what, devil? The Lord rebuked thee. By the power of Jesus, by the power of his shed blood, get out of here. Go away. I'm a blood-bought son of Jesus Christ. And you have no part or lot in this matter. And he says, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And here was the issue. It was the lack of faith. The word went out, it says in verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them. But the word preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith with them that heard it. And I mentioned this yesterday, that Jesus will take your faith the size of a mustard seed. Did you see anyone he turned away that needed healed? He even healed people that weren't thankful afterwards. There were 10 lepers, and he says, where are the 9? And I believe strongly this morning, the Word of God tells me that if you want more faith, he is waiting for us to fall on our knees and say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I need more faith. Heavenly Father, Abba, in the name of Jesus, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And he will answer that prayer. And he goes on, he talks about unbelief and not hardening our hearts. But let's go on down here. Verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. This is Hebrews 4:9. For he that is entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works as God did from his. And we're going to go through to the end of this chapter, and we're going to see the answer at the end of the chapter. It's what I just mentioned. He's calling us to come to him boldly. Verse 11, another warning, let us labor therefore to enter into his rest, lest any man fall after the same manner of unbelief. You know what he's saying? He's not saying to work your way to heaven. He's not saying that just do enough good things. I mean, Paul mentioned that to us in Ephesians 2. He said we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. He has created us to do amazing works through his power and by his grace. But you know what he's saying? We don't say a little prayer and then sit in the recliner and say, I'm just going to sit here till you take me home. That's not scripture. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying labor to enter into the rest. He's saying wrestle with the Lord in prayer. He's saying, Lord, he's saying cry out to God and say, Lord, thank you for what you've done. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. And I want more. He's saying to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But he's saying don't be content with just a little bit of Jesus. He's saying labor with him. Seek him. Find him. As a heart panteth after the water brooks, let our hearts pant after the Lord. For the word of God is quick, verse 12, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The God who sees me, Elroy, he knows exactly what I'm thinking. He knows my intent, even when my mouth says one thing, and my walk says something else. He's not fooled. You know, I've heard people say before, what if all of our thoughts were written on this wall for everyone to see? And we're like, oh, we would shudder at the thought. But then we're reminded that God sees it all. and he still loves us. Neither is any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, the God who sees me. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Seeing that Jesus is so much better, hold on, he says. Hold on to him. Grab a hold of the skirt of his garment like the lady did that had an issue of blood for how many, 12 years? And you know what? We all have an issue of some kind. He's saying, because Jesus is so much better, grab a hold of him and don't let go till he drags you through the finish line. And this is why Jesus is so much better. You know, he didn't take on himself the nature of angels. He didn't come down in here in this bright and magnificent and glorious thing that would scare us. He's coming back like that, though. He took, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. Jesus took on the robe of flesh because so he could understand what we're going through. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. You know what this means? You know what that verse means? That means our intercessor Jesus, our mediator. We can, when we're feeling down, when we're feeling some feeling that maybe we don't think we should be feeling, we can say, Jesus, I'm feeling shame for some reason now, and I know that you took that away on the cross. Jesus, I'm feeling condemnation for some reason, and I know your word says that I shouldn't because you've paid the penalty for my sin. And you know what Jesus will do? I believe he is because this verse said so. He is familiar with that temptation. He can say, my daughter, my son, I know what you're going through because I was tempted that way myself. He didn't sin, but he was tempted. He understands the feelings and our infirmities. And because of that, therefore, and we can ask the question, what is the therefore? Therefore, because we have this high priest that can be touched, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know it says to come boldly, but I believe the author wouldn't have any issue that if you're so weak and you're so at the end of your rope that all you could do is reach one hand up and touch the altar, he will meet you there. Because, beloved, I'm persuaded better things of you. We don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices of hardening our hearts. Of unbelief. But we're not going to dwell there. That's not who we are. We may be tempted that way, but that is not our identity. Jesus has given us a new identity. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, hang in there. Keep going till Jesus calls you home. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Jesus not only can identify with every temptation that you have ever experienced, that he sees you, and he sees that you're pouring out your life in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and you're ministering to the saints. And I'm persuaded that today of you here in Sugar Grove, and every church family represented here, that God sees your ministry of love for His name. And you know, I've gotten a little sneak peek of what's going on in the Miami Valley in the name of Jesus. Helping people who cannot help themselves. Both in the surrounding community. People reaching out and they want a deeper walk with Jesus. And people in faraway lands, they have no way to help themselves. I've seen a little sneak peek, but you know what? The Lord Jesus knows all about it. All these things done for Him in secret. All those little pats on the back. Those little prayers for one another. Those little words of encouragement whispered in someone's ear that you know is struggling in a mighty way. God sees you. And it says, I like the way He says it, He is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. It's kind of like a backwards way of saying, He is righteous to remember. But I like the way it says that he will not forget. Now, there's a whole other sermon that could be preached on the rewards we have awaiting. On beyond salvation, Paul talked about wood, hay, and stubble, and precious stones, and gold. And he's saying that the foundation on is Jesus Christ. But He's given us an amazing opportunity, and He sees, and it will not be forgotten. And someday you, everyone in here, in Jesus Christ, will have a great reward that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. What's at the end of the finish line is beyond our imagination. So the writer of Hebrews says, don't give up. Stay in the race. Now I'd like to turn briefly to Genesis 16. This term, this name of God, Elroy, the one who sees me, comes from a very unlikely place. Remember Hagar? Verse 8, she was fleeing from her mistress. And here's one of those angels that showed up, the Hagar. And here's this bondwoman. And you know what? God cares about the bondwoman. An angel came to her in verse 8 and said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto thee, here's a blessing, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael. And because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And she shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now look at verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. That word is Elroy. God sees me. She was out here rejected of her mistress. It's not her fault that Sarah gave her to as a wife to her husband. And yet she said, in my affliction, thou God sees me. Thou God sees me. God will not forget your work and labor of love. Let's look at the last point. Be a diligent faith runner to the finish line with patient endurance. Be a diligent faith runner. Let's go back there to Hebrews 6. May God have His way in our hearts. Verse 11. And we desire that every one of you you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And here he is, he says, don't be lazy, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You know what the writer's saying? And he goes on into Hebrews 12. We'll touch on that before we sit down. Saying, the race of faith is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Children, you know the story of the tortoise and the hare? Hare is kind of a funny thing to say, a large rabbit. The tortoise and the rabbit. And they were going to do a foot race one day. Remember that story? I remember hearing it when I was a child. Maybe they don't read that one to you anymore. Remember what happened? That old rabbit, he was so lifted up in pride. They were there at the starting line, and the rabbit looked at the tortoise, the turtle. He's like, this is easy peasy cakewalk. Look at how slow he goes. He's lucky to get half a mile an hour in. And look at me, and he's stretching his legs and flexing his front paws, and he says, I'll be to the finish line in no time. I'm going to leave you in the dust, little buddy. And then they started off. And remember what the turtle did? He just kept going. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is have faith in Jesus because he's so much better, and just keep following him. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. And even if sometimes you look at your life and say, what has happened? It seems like my life's almost over and it's been such slow going. And he's saying, just keep plodding, looking into Jesus, looking at the finish line. Jesus is there beckoning us on. And that rabbit, he went running away. And you know what he did? He didn't listen to the writer of Hebrews. He got lazy. It said, be not slothful. He didn't read that verse and take heed. And he said, you know, I'm so far ahead, I'm just gonna rest and relax and lay underneath the shade tree and take a nap. And then he went to sleep and he slept and he slept and he slept and he slept and he slept. And that turtle just kept on plodding along, looking at the finish line. And when he got to the finish line, he was all alone. Maybe there were people cheering him on, I don't know. And the rabbit woke up and said, what happened? What's all this cheering? He got passed up. Now, we're not in a competition with each other, are we? What's that? We complete each other. Amen. And we're complete in him, right? We complete each other. You know what we're called to do? That Brother Lowell's alluding to? Is it on the race, when we come along on the race and we're plodding along and we see somebody with hands hanging down and dragging in the dirt and feeble knees, we come along and we say, look up, brother. Look up, sister. There's Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Keep going. We complete each other. Paul wrote over and over about one anothering. Love one another. Exhort one another. There's like 20 different one anotherings or more. That's that completing each other. Brother Lowell just told me. Let's sing hymn number 502. We haven't done that yet, have we? As we consider being a diligent faith runner to the finish line with patient endurance. Come on, my partners in distress. What a title we could have each other. Hey, partner in distress, my comrades in the wilderness who feel your sorrows still, a while forget your griefs and fears and look beyond this veil of tears to that celestial hill.
Come on, my partners in distress, I will wilderness.
Hallelujah. The patient faith, the prize is sure, and all that to the end endure, the cross shall wear the crown. Let's look at Hebrews 12, just a few verses. We look at this last point. To be a diligent faith runner to the finish line with patient endurance. And this comes after this whole chapter of the heroes of faith. Verse 37 of chapter 11, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They were looking forward to it later. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore? What is the wherefore, therefore, in the first verse? Wherefore? seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, all those that have gone before in faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, consider Jesus this morning, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And then he gives us another warning. You haven't even resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He's saying, you have just begun to run. You haven't even shed any blood over it yet. But he's saying, look unto Jesus. Be a faithful faith runner to the finish line. And you know, if we're going to really help each other, you know what I believe the Holy Spirit's calling us to this morning? Just to take off our mask. You know, it's so easy to come, and I'm tempted in this myself, and I've had to repent before the Lord God for trying to look better on the outside than what I was walking with Jesus on the inside. And he's saying, I want to be done with that. And he wants us to be done with that. And the way that my brother can help me, if I come and say, Lowell, I'm struggling and I need help. And I'm sure Brother Lowell would be willing to help. And you have people around you. I keep saying to Brother Lowell, but Brother Rod would too. Brother Roger. And everyone in here. And we just need to humble ourselves. And let go of pride and the fear of man. And if we're going to run this race of faith together and complete one another, we're going to need to let go of the mask and be real with one another and real with the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't have this. I don't have this, but you do. And we might be on our face before him and crying before him saying, Lord, I've tried my whole life to do it myself. And I've looked like a Christian and I've acted like a Christian and I've said the things a Christian should say, but I haven't been in love with you. And he's calling us to be in love with him. And I'll tell you right now this morning, brother and sister, I haven't arrived. Now, because of Jesus, he'll bring me safely home. That's not what I mean. But I'm saying, I'm still learning things at age 54 that I think I should have learned at age 24. But you know what's so beautiful? Jesus is so much better than the angels because he understands our weakness. And he's not giving up on us. And he's saying, phew, you finally humbled yourself and asked for my help. That's just what he's waiting on. You know, anyone that met him physically in earthly ministry, he didn't condemn them. If they would, he condemned the Pharisees because he had some very harsh words for them because they were like painted sepulchers on the outside. And inside they were full of dead men's bones. He had some very strong words, and rightfully so. And are we any different at times? But those that came to him in faith and humility, that were broken beyond measure, that were lame and blind and crippled. Son of David, have mercy on me! Son of David, have mercy on me! Oh, I know that I may be a dog, but don't the dogs eat from the crumbs from the table, Master? It's this faith that won't give up even though we know our own weakness. This knocking on the door and say, friend, will you loan me 3 loaves at midnight? And no, he won't, but because I keep knocking. Remember the widow, they had the unjust judge and there was an issue and she kept going to him and he wouldn't help her out. And finally he said, because you keep bothering me, I'm going to help you. And how much more God, who is righteous, will listen to his children. Let's run the race with patience. You know what? He says here, because of all this, because Jesus is so much better, because he's brought better promises and a better hope and a better resurrection and a better testament and a better covenant. He's saying, lay aside every weight. Have you ever spent an hour looking at stupid stuff on your phone? And I'm not just picking on phones here. I can identify with this. I'm not saying looking up porn. I'm not talking about that. That's pretty obvious that that should be not done. And yet Jesus can forgive that too. But if you realize, I realize sometimes there's this addiction. And then I just want to look up something. And like the weather even. And isn't that stupid? And Jesus wants us to say, you know what? Use it for a tool, but come to me first. And maybe you'll do like I've confessed. I found myself that at the end of the day, I would sit in a chair, and guess what was easy to grab? It was this iPhone. I think it's named that way for a reason. It's all about self. And I would like look up something maybe that was good to look up, or at least beneficial, like how to do something on YouTube. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, this guy modified an e-bike to go 100 miles an hour. I should watch that. And I'll waste 20 minutes watching this because I got to wait until he tests it out and watch it go 100 miles an hour. You know what Jesus is saying? You're on a race of faith. Lay aside every weight. If you have to, brothers, and maybe it's sisters too, if there's something hindering you, it's taking away time from Jesus, from seeking his face, do something about it. Put a passcode on your phone and give your spouse the privilege of putting a PIN number on it and saying, you know what? If I need to go look something up, I can get my carcass out of the recliner and I can go in the office and I can proactively look it up and I can be done and I can walk away. But I won't just sit there and waste the precious time God's given me. And I know maybe some of you heard me say that before, but that's just one example. And you know what? There were weights holding us down way before iPhones were invented. It's not just, we can't just blame it on this technology. Back before the iPhone was invented, I was able to pick up the Auto RV and for some reason have to read through every page when I didn't need to buy anything. I mean, if our heart is inclined toward that, we will find something. But I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, let's quit kidding ourselves. If there's a weight that's holding you back from the best that Jesus has for you, let it go. Dump it in the river if you have to, or whatever it is for you. And the sin, let it go and run with patience the race that's before us. You know, I want to say this too, that God will honor your race of faith. Maybe some of you children have heard about Eric Little. His specialty was the 100-meter dash. He was born back in 1902. I didn't write this down, but I think it was the 1925 or 6 Olympics in London. And Eric was a believer in the Lord Jesus. And he was the fastest man that had ever run at that time. I think that's true. And if you ever see pictures of him, he ran in a most awkward-looking way. He would put his head back and run like this, like the wind. And he was up for the 100-meter dash. And he was a celebrity in the whole land. And this will show you how when we seek the praise of men, which he wasn't, then that can turn the other way just like that. But he was the favored to win the 100-meter dash. And you know what he found out? They scheduled the 100-meter dash in that Olympics on Sunday. And he honored God on Sunday. And he didn't run competition on Sunday. And he went to the leaders of this thing and he said, sorry, I can't do it. You know what? He went from being a hero to a bad guy in the country. He was a country celebrity. I think he was from Scotland. I think he was representing Scotland, if I remember right. And all of a sudden, you know, instead of his name being shown in lights in the newspaper, he was now a traitor to the country. And you know what he did? some opportunity came about for him to run the 400-meter race. That was not his race. That is not the kind of runner he was. He was a sprinter, and he could run fast for 100 meters, but he had never been good at the 400 meter. And he honored God, said, "No, I will not race on Sunday, but I'll race this other day of the week, and I'll run the 400-meter race." You know what happened? God honored his faith. You know, he's the kind of guy that he had this little garden trowel that he would use to dig in the ground to set his feet in. If one of the other competitors needed to borrow that, he'd loan it to him. But he won the gold medal for the 400 meters and a bronze medal for the 200 meters. And then if you want to look beyond his life, he left his racing career to be a missionary in China. I just want to encourage you this morning, that's just one example that really happened of a man of faith in Jesus. God will honor your race. Saying, let go of the weight, look into Jesus, and run with patient endurance till he calls you home. Beloved, Sugar Grove believers, and all those that are here today, beloved, I am persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. And I want to finish up with a poem. Maybe some of you have heard this before. It's called Running the Race by D.H. Grober. Quit. Give up. You're beaten, they shout at me and plead. There's just too much against you now. This time you can't succeed. Whenever I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of that race. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope. Each thought to win that race. Or at least tie for first. If not that, at least take second place. Their parents watched from off the side. Each cheering for their son. And each boy hoped to show his folks that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they flew like chariots of fire. To win, to be the hero there, was each young boy's desire. One boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running in the lead and thought, "My dad will be so proud." But as he speeded down the field and crossed a shallow dip, the little boy who thought he'd win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his arms flew everywhere, every place, and amidst the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. And as he fell, his hope fell too. He couldn't win it now. Humiliated, he just wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, "Get up and win the race." He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for the fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished that he had quit before with only one disgrace. "I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race." But through the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face. with a steady look that said again, get up and win the race. So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to run real fast. Exceeding everything he had, he regained 8, then 10. But trying hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lay there silently. A tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense in running anymore. You ever feel that way? Jesus knows. 3 strikes out. Why try? I've lost, so what's the use? God. I'll just live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. We have a father that's cheering us on. Get up! The echo sounded low. You haven't lost at all. For all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Get up, the echo urged him on. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win the race. So up he rose. Run once more, refusing to forfeit. And he resolved that win or lose, at least he would not quit. Recalling not to quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran like he could win. 3 times he had fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered another boy who crossed the line and won first place. Head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line in last place, the crowd gave him a greater cheer for finishing the race. And that is Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith, who was cheering us on. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race. Now listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do so well. To me, you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And now when things seem dark and bleak, difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me my own race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. And when depression and despair shout loudly in my face, my father speaks to me and says, get up and win the race. God bless you, beloved, because we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. God bless you. Thank you for your warm welcome here at Sugar Grove. Please come see us someday, sometime at West Manchester, and worship this same Jesus together, who is so much better than the angels.